Good morning, good to see you. Well done for coming on this cold, wintry morning, but it's nice and warm in here. My name's Francis Blight, I'm the curate here. And this morning brings us to the final week in our Christianity Explored series. Sunday by Sunday, we've been examining Mark's Gospel in order to consider the person of Jesus Christ. And we've been using the Christianity Explored course as a framework for the last 6 weeks. We run this course 3 times a year, and as many of you will know, they've released a new edition of it in 2011, refilmed and streamlined, and I'm very enthusiastic about this new version. We trialled it with a small group in the summer and then launched it in the autumn, and that autumn Christianity Explores just finished a week ago. We had 17 participants, some already Christians, some not sure, one or two with little or no belief in God. And we also had a small group within it for people for whom English is their second language, mainly they were Chinese students, which was an excellent addition to the course. And we did the Day Away, which is an important element of it for building relationships in the group. I want to ask that you pray, please, for the participants, that God would lead each one of them, encouraging them, challenging them, and comforting each of them as they have need, and giving saving faith to some for the first time. I really enjoyed the course, it was great, and I particularly like the way it enables you to have a dialogue about Jesus and his teaching with so many different kinds of people. And that's the important thing, it's a dialogue. It's not just like, this morning you're getting a monologue from me, yeah? That's what sermons are. But Christianity Explores a dialogue where we talk back and forth. I have two desires for this morning's talk. If you're not a Christian, or you're not sure whether you're a Christian, if you have basic questions about Jesus, about the meaning of his life and his significance, I hope this talk will spur you to join the next course, which starts in the new year on Thursday the 9th of February. And if you are a Christian, then my prayer is that you will engage in the challenging task of helping your friends and family to discover Jesus. This is something that we're all called to be part of in different ways. We have different skills and abilities, but we all have the same purpose to achieve. And I hope particularly that you will seek to invite people to come to the Christianity Explore course. It's for all sorts of people, non-religious people, particularly keen to have atheists. People might say to you, oh no, don't worry about me, I'm not a Christian. But you say, no, we really want people like you to come on the course. It's for people who aren't sure about their faith. It's for Buddhists, Hindus, Jewish people. We want all kinds of people to discover Jesus, and they're all welcome to join the course. I wonder who you could invite in the new year. Well, Christianity Explored focuses on 3 key questions about Jesus: a who question, a why question, and a what question. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what does it mean to follow him? Today's passage from Mark 8 will help us to recap the first two, which we've been looking at over the last 6 weeks, and then lead us into the challenge of that third one. What does it mean to follow him? So firstly, Jesus' identity. Who is Jesus? I wonder who you think Jesus is. I'd say it's really the fundamental question in life. Most important question you could ask. Sometimes we think we see something clearly when actually we only have part of the picture. Have a look at this picture on the screen and I wonder what you see. Hopefully you see a woman, but is she a young woman or is she an old woman? This is actually one of the illustrations from the course that we did just a couple of weeks ago. Stick your hand up if you see a young woman. Okay, quite a lot. Stick your hand up if you see an old woman. And stick your hand up if you see both. Okay, well, quite a few people who can't see both yet. We'll come back to that a bit later on. The disciples have spent 3 years with Jesus, They've seen his amazing power and authority as a teacher, his control of nature, of evil spirits, of sickness, and of death. But Mark's gospel shows us that even though they spent all this time with him, they were still asking, who is this person? Who is this man? They were eyewitnesses, but they were still blind to Jesus' identity. They were only seeing part of the picture. And if being with Jesus in person couldn't cure their blindness, well, what could? And to help answer that question, Jesus healed a blind man. But it was a very unusual healing, because it's the only time in the Bible when Jesus doesn't heal someone immediately. Let's have a look at Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 22. And I'm going to be referring to various verses in the passage, so do have your Bible open in front of you on page 1012. Mark 8:22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" The man looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, and his sight restored, and he saw everything clearly. So this man is healed in two stages. And like I said, it's the only occurrence in the Bible where that happens. Normally, it's just once and immediate. He started totally blind. Then he's able to see a little bit, but everything looks fuzzy, and we have this very visual image. He says they look like trees walking around. I wonder if you can try and imagine what it would have looked like for him. Can you imagine that image? Trees, people looking like sort of stick men. There are those trees in Lord of the Rings, aren't there? Sort of fuzzy, walking about. And then finally, his sight is completely restored. And this two-stage healing reflects the two-stage growth of the disciples' understanding. In the first seven chapters of Mark, they don't know who Jesus is. Now we know, because in the very first verse of the first chapter, Mark tells us the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ. But the disciples don't know that, because they haven't got Mark's gospel to read at that point. So for seven chapters, they don't know who Jesus is. But then in chapter 8, they get the first stage of their eyes being opened. Jesus asks them, firstly, who do other people think he is? And then who do they think he is? And they reply in verse 28, "Some say you're John the Baptist, others say you're Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" asked Jesus. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." What does the evidence say about who Jesus is? Who do you think he is? You need to settle this issue for yourself, because it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. It's very important. And Peter gives an amazing answer. He's the first person to really grab hold of this thing that Jesus is the Christ. You're probably clear what the word Christ means. It's Christ in Greek, it's Messiah in Hebrew. Those two words mean the same thing. And they basically mean God's King, the Promised One. And I wonder, when you think about Jesus' identity, do you think of Jesus as God's King that he sent to rule? I wonder if that's your understanding of Jesus. So like the blind men, the disciples can now see who Jesus is, but actually only in part. They see his identity, yes, that he's the King, but their sight hasn't been fully healed. And this leads us on to the second core question of Christianity Explored, which is about Jesus' mission. Why did Jesus come? As soon as the identity of Jesus is established, look what happens next in verse 31. Jesus immediately starts to speak about his mission, his purpose, why he's come. And he says, verse 31, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus spoke plainly about this. This is why Jesus came, to suffer, to be rejected, to die and to rise. This is why we have a cross as the central symbol of the Christian faith. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus confirms this mission repeatedly. But now listen to the whole of verse 32. Jesus spoke plainly about this, but Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter's taking a lot on himself here because he's rebuking the person that he's just for the first time acknowledged is the king. So he starts to rebuke Jesus for what he's saying, but he doesn't get very far because Jesus replies in verse 33. Jesus turned and looked at his disciples and he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Having in mind the things of men may have meant that Peter had great hopes about his own importance. As Jesus' fame and success grew, Peter was right beside him and he was going to be part of this exciting mission. He may want King Jesus to free the Jewish people from the hated Romans who are occupying their country. But when Jesus starts talking about, you know, suffering and dying, well, that's not part of Peter's plan, is it? How's he going to be a great and mighty king if that happens? Peter didn't want Jesus to suffer because that wouldn't serve the things of men. And Peter isn't the only one who doesn't want Jesus to die in this way. Jesus understands that Satan doesn't want him to fulfill the things of God. In trying to prevent Jesus from going to suffering and rejection and death, Peter was siding with Satan. And remember, this is the guy who's most on the money at this particular moment about who Jesus is. He's really the first person to get hold of the fact that he's the Messiah. And yet, actually, he's siding with Satan. That's an extraordinary thing. Our temptation will be similar to Peter's, to think that Jesus' death is somehow unpleasant or unnecessary, perhaps even embarrassing. Are we like Peter, only seeing part of the picture? Maybe we've recognized Jesus as the king, but then really, in terms of his mission, we're following a different kind of Jesus, rather than the Jesus he reveals himself in Mark's gospel. Do you see Jesus' death as a tragic waste, or do you see it as a rescue? As you think about the cross, are you thankful to Jesus for dying to pay for your sins, so that you don't have to pay for them yourself? Or do you see it as a mistake that this great man should be killed on the cross? Sadly, many people are impressed by Jesus, but the influence of Satan makes them fear the rejection that they may suffer through being his follower. And they walk away, sadly. God calls us to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who served us by giving his life on the cross. And how can we be ashamed of that? Yet for many, as for Peter, the mission of Jesus is too shameful to be associated with. The fear of friends and family, neighbours and colleagues, causes many to walk away from Jesus, even though they're personally convinced that he's the real thing. Satan failed to stop Jesus going to the cross, but he still wants to stop you following the Jesus Christ of the cross. He wants you to follow some other version of Jesus, where the cross is downplayed or marginalized. And this is why Jesus makes it crystal clear what it will mean to be his follower, which takes us to our third key question. What is Jesus' call on our life? What does it mean to follow Jesus? We pick up at Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Then Jesus called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." In that final verse, Jesus warns us what will happen if we're ashamed of him and his words. That's very interesting. And his words. For Jesus, you can't really separate him as a person and the words that he spoke. They go hand in hand. He explains that human thinking is instinctively unfaithful to God. He describes the people of his time as an adulterous and sinful generation. And who is to say that we are any better today? And this means that it's a very tough environment for those who choose to follow Jesus. Listen again to verse 34. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This is exactly what Peter was struggling with. He had in mind the things of men, following a popular, successful, powerful leader, being one of his top men, seeing him defeat the Roman enemies. That's what Peter expected, but Jesus says, "No, I've come to suffer and to die. I'll rise again so that I can rescue you. And if you're going to follow me, you must deny your right to run your own life. Just as the world rejects me, so it will reject you because you follow me." It's as though Jesus is saying to Peter, not only is there no escape from the shame of the cross for me, Peter, but there's no escape from the shame of the cross for you if you will be my disciple. And I wonder, for the Christians amongst us here, whether that has been your experience. Have you suffered any shame for following Jesus? Have you had struggles and rejection in your Christian life? This passage is telling us that that is normal. That is the normal Christian life. It's not that something's gone wrong. Just as the cross meant rejection and suffering for Jesus, so it may well mean that for us as his followers. Denying yourself means putting your desire for comfort and acceptance in this world to one side so that it doesn't stop you following Jesus and being saved. I mean, let's face it, we all crave comfort and acceptance, don't we? And that's why Jesus says in verse 35, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." If you want the approval of this world, and you can't bear to think of being rejected by it, then you might save your life now, but you will lose it eternally. On the other hand, if you see the treasure that is in Jesus and choose to follow him, then even though the world may mock you and reject you, your life will be saved eternally. And we can have confidence about this because Jesus has risen from the dead. He's the only person who's risen to eternal life like that. So we can put our trust in him. Have a look at verse 36. "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" Incredibly powerful short sentence that. Think about this life. If you make it all the way through, 70, 80, 90 years maybe, put that next to eternity, we find that this life lasts about this long, and eternity just goes on through the wall, keeps going. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Do the maths, yeah? Jesus' mathematics, what makes sense? And the point is that we're not just flesh and blood. Your soul is the essential you. It's the part that can't be x-rayed or touched. And it's this part that lasts for eternity. After we die, God's going to make a new heaven and earth, and he will reunite your soul with a new restored body, which will live forever. And there are two paths facing us, either enjoying God forever, or being separated from his blessing forever in hell. Can you see how incomparably precious your soul is? Your soul will last forever, but Satan wants to blind you to that. He doesn't want you to think about eternity. He wants you to just focus on the temporary trinkets of this life. He wants you to forget about the future. He wants to forget you to forget about eternity and your soul, and to focus instead on the here and now. And we have a really good example of that at Christmas time. Christmas is about Jesus, about why he came. Ultimately, it's about eternal life. And yet we've got this Santa guy who is based once on a historical figure, but essentially is a complete fabrication. And he's essentially a Jesus avoidance mechanism. Something else to focus on. Focus on gifts. Focus on here and now, and forget about eternity. Classic worldly thinking. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Jesus has been very clear about the cost of following him. His disciples needed to know what it would mean, and so do we. But we also need to be clear about what Jesus is not saying. Firstly, please don't think that just because the Christian life can be hard, that's the way you earn your salvation. No, that's the opposite message to the gospel. Elsewhere, Jesus said he did not come to serve, but he didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's Jesus who earns our salvation, not the fact that we've taken knocks and blows for following him. And secondly, don't think that being a Christian is all about pain with nothing to gain. Jesus is very clear about the cost, but he also tells us that we give up things, but we also gain things. And please flick on in Mark's Gospel to page 115 and Mark chapter 10. Have a look at verse 29. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Do you see what Jesus is saying? If we make sacrifices for the sake of Jesus and his gospel, if we leave home and family and wealth and property, Jesus will still support us and make sure that we're looked after. Yes, persecutions will be there, but he will give us new family. And that's what the church is all about. Brothers and sisters, mothers. And he's talking about this life. He's not just talking about eternity. That's very important to get hold of. So Jesus will look after us. And I wonder if any of you can give testimony to this being true in your life. Maybe you've given something up. It's been hard. You've given it up for the sake of Jesus. And you've seen how he has restored blessing to you in different unexpected ways. During the coffee time, perhaps if you have stories like that, do share them with one another to encourage each other. A true follower of Jesus is someone who clearly sees what it will cost to follow him, but does it joyfully anyway, knowing that Jesus is worth infinite, infinitely more. Let's return to our picture that we saw at the beginning. For many people, when they look at this picture, they only see one woman. They either see a young woman or an old woman. They think they see clearly, but in fact, they're not seeing the whole picture. The same was true of the blind man. He couldn't see at all. Then he could see, but it was fuzzy. And finally, he was completely healed. This two-stage healing of the blind man reflects the two-stage growth of the disciples' understanding. And we need to go through the same thing. We need to understand Jesus' identity, that he's our king. But then we need to understand his mission and how he wants us to live and follow him. These are the core things that the Christianity Explored course seeks to help people to discover. So what now? I wonder whether you are like the disciples. I wonder whether you're clear on Jesus' identity. I wonder if you see the necessity of his mission. And have you responded to his call? Or it might be that you're struggling with what might be called the Christianity Explored dilemma. On the one hand, you may find that you're intrigued and personally impressed by Jesus. But on the other, you worry that you'll be publicly embarrassed by him. You're intrigued and impressed by all you've seen of Jesus. Maybe your stature of him has been growing as you come to church and discover more about him. But as you work out about following him, there's this nagging question about how family and friends will react to you trusting in Christ. That's the Christianity Explored dilemma that many people on the course go through. And if you are struggling with that yourself, we would love to help you think that through. So do get in touch with me, or speak to a friend that you trust here at church, or another member of the staff team that you know. You can find our phone numbers and email addresses in the back of the Connection magazine. We'd love to meet with you to help you try to get over this point of struggle. And if you haven't done the course, then why not consider doing it in the new year? 7:30 evenings, starting on the 9th of February, with a Saturday day away. And there are some application forms just on the little table at the back. You can sign up today if you'd like to. If you are a Christian, then I want to encourage you to get involved in Jesus' mission. Praise the Lord, we don't have to go to the cross ourselves, but we want to bring our friends and family to understand the cross so that they can be saved for eternal life. There's no more important work to be involved in. Come on board with Jesus' mission and call. So, to conclude, what do you see when you look at Jesus' identity? Is he just a good man? Or is he the Christ, God's King? What do you see when you look at Jesus' mission? Was his death a tragic waste? Or was it a rescue, a ransom for many? And what do you see when you look at Jesus' call? Is it a way of losing your life, or is it a way of gaining it? Three key questions that we all need to know the answer to. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Christianity Explored course, for all the good that it's doing throughout the UK and now around the world. We want to ask for your blessing upon it, that you would use it to bring many into your kingdom. And we pray for your strengthening hand on Rico Tice and the Christianity Explored team. We ask for your blessing upon it here at Christchurch as well. Please would you be at work in the lives of those who've just finished the course. And please would you bring many more onto the course in the new year. Please would you help each of us to be clear on who Jesus is, why he died, and what it means to follow him. Please would you help us by your Holy Spirit. Amen.